And Lord, we ask that that you would do that, that you would fill us, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, and that, God, you'd work within us. God, I pray that you would open up, Lord, this teaching tonight, Lord, to us. And God, that you'd lead me and you'd lead us, Lord, by your Spirit. God, we're here to meet with you. God, we're here to confess that, Lord, we need you. We want you, Lord. God, we are here because, Lord, we're asking you to strip away the things that hinder, Lord, you from being the one thing in our life. And God, we pray that you, Lord, would purify our hearts and that you would speak to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. The title of the message is Having No Confidence in the Flesh. Having no confidence in the flesh. One of the foundational things that God taught us from the beginning, those of us that began in the backyard, was this truth. There was a real sense of we have nothing to offer God. When we come in to talk about serving God, we come in to talk about having gifts that are usable for God, we realize this. We've got nothing to offer God. Anything that God is going to do through us is really in spite of us. It's His grace. And really, the rest of the time, tomorrow, we're going to be looking at God's grace. Tomorrow's message for our morning session is having all of our confidence in the blood of Jesus. Tonight, we're looking at having no confidence in our flesh. And so I might kind of just leave you hanging tonight. Don't worry, tomorrow we'll pick you up and dust you off and push you on. hopefully I just leave you hanging just over the flames of despair. No, over conviction. You know, we go out and right now, you know, there's many of us, we're in different places of ministry and we've got great ambitions, which can be very deadly and dangerous. There could be a vision of the Lord, or there could be an ambition of our flesh. We've got, visions that we're going to do this, and usually it all starts on the right note. It all starts in a real good way. But it's when we get in there, and we're going to make this thing happen. We're going to do this work for the Lord. We're going to have whatever. And I'll tell you what, it's really, really something that's really deceiving. It's one of those things of starts pure, ends really carnal. And we don't even realize it because it's all covered, cloaked by the work of the Lord. God spoke, God's leading, God's guiding. And that might be true. God might have spoken. But then we now have moved out in our flesh. I've seen people... to my surprise, I've seen people come and really begin to pursue ministry in a wrong way. Begin to kind of try to work the pastors, try to get in with them, try to look good in front of them because they're really looking for a position. And there's people in the church seeking position. And they're going after a position. And really, they ought to be going after the person, Jesus Christ, not a position, but the person. And that's where we get messed up. And I'll tell you what, you go about around the church today, just the church abroad, different denominations, different non-denominational churches, and there's a lot of what we call church politics. There's a lot of striving. There's a lot of pushing into, you know, a certain position and who can get closer to the senior pastor level and then eventually knock them off kind of thing. I'm telling you, it might be funny, but really it's there. It exists. I can't tell you how many pastors I talk to that have struggled with their assistant pastors because they're really trying to push them out. They're really trying to become the senior pastor. And there's just striving within the leadership of the church. And it's devastating for the church. It's destruction. A lot of times guys say, well, we just disagree with the way you're doing it. Really, it's because you're not doing it the way I do it, and really I should do it. And get out of my way and let me do it. Okay, you won't. I'm going to go start another church and take half the church with me. And we find church splits. And it's so just disgusting. disgusting to the heart of God. It is something that the, as Jesus talked about, that the Gentiles did things a certain way, but Jesus told his disciples, but in my kingdom, it's not so. In my kingdom, it's not that way. In my kingdom, we don't lord over them as the Gentiles do. We don't have things like that. It's a whole different spirit. Paul is dealing with religious people when he gets to Philippians chapter 3. And he says to them, here in verse 2, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Chapter 3, verse 2, here in Philippians. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. What is Paul talking about? Quickly, Paul is talking about false teachers of the Jewish descent, those that we might call Judaizers, these guys that are coming into the church in the name of Christ, laying upon burdens and trips upon the believers that ought not to be there. The mutilation speaks of the circumcision party. And in verse 3 is where I want to hone in, and it's kind of our text. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision. Paul here is, what's he saying? Who's we? We are the circumcision. Well, himself and those who he's writing to, obviously. We are the circumcision. What's he mean? What he's saying is, we are the true circumcision, the true people of God. That which would declare a covenant between a person and God, which was circumcision, the Jews and God, they are a people governed by God. They're God's children, God's people. Paul says, we are the true circumcision. Who? The church. Who do what? And I want you to see this. They do three things. These three things identify the genuine church. Number one, we worship God in spirit. We worship God in spirit. When I think back to the backyard, I think of a fire pit glowing, and I think of worship. People with absolutely no agenda. Nobody's going to become somebody better than the guy next to them. Just people in love with the Lord. A glow on their face from the light of the fire and the love of Christ. And they're just worshiping. I can remember they'd lay out the blankets around the fire pit, and you know, we had chairs, and when worship started, it was quite a festival. You know, when we started, Mike Vincent was really our first worship leader, and I can remember Mike there strumming the guitar, walking around the fire pit there, just singing simple songs. They weren't these deep, complex, you know, wordy songs. Real simple. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Oh, those things. I love those songs. Maybe, Mike, you can pull some out this week. You know, it's just simplicity. And I'm not knocking our songs now. But I'm just saying that there was just a worship. It wasn't about the music. It wasn't about the band. It wasn't about how it sounded. Right, Mike? No, it sounded great. But what was it about? It was about God. It was about the Lord. It was about worshiping the Lord. It was about worshiping the Lord in spirit. Jesus said that if we're to worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There, found in John chapter 4. For God is seeking such. I love that. We say, I'm seeking the Lord. God says, and many times people say, I'm seeking the Lord. But what does that really mean? And I say to them, well, just worship and God will seek you. And He'll find you. And He'll meet with you. It's a big thing to sometimes think, seeking the Lord. The Bible says God's seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. Genuine truth from the heart. Anointing by the Spirit of God. Just worshiping God. Now, do you know what it takes to worship God in spirit and truth? It takes humility. It takes an understanding of God is worthy and you're not. And that you're going to bow your knee, not so others can see, but you're bowing your knee literally as we get on our knees. And we do that. Why is it that we do that? We get on our knees because we're saying, Lord, you're so worthy. I'm not. I don't deserve the opportunity to even tell you that you're worthy to worship you. Lord, here I am. And I can say that one of the earmarks to the movement of saving grace was a people that loved to worship. And it still is today. People come from all over to see how we worship, an afterglow. It's a new idea to many. And I've had guys come from out of state just to check pastors. They just come and check it out. And boy, they're there not for my teaching. They're there for that thing called the afterglow. They want to see how this thing works. They hear there's a Calvary Chapel that's moving in the spiritual gifts, and they've got an afterglow, and they turn off the lights, and people are on their face, and they hear it's a good thing. Amen. I imagine I take that away from our movement. Take away all afterglows, all seeking God like that. Forget it. What do we have? Nothing. Right? Yes, we have nothing. Exactly. So we would then agree, this is an important thing to what God has been doing in our churches. This is something that God is led. But here's the thing. It is so important for us to recognize that. And you know, I have seen, again, coming down to this thing called busyness, I have seen in our church, and I can only speak in ours, a lack of those that really are the leaders, and I don't speak just pastors, but I speak, you know, deacons, leaders, all of us here, missing in many of those sweet times of afterglow. Why? And I know why, because I struggle with the same thing. Well, there's people that need to talk to me, and there's this that needs to be done, and well, I want to minister to this person, and those are all good things, but I just kind of throw this out for provoking your thought and asking you individually seek the Lord about this. I've been seeking the Lord for a year on this, so this isn't a new idea in my mind. I was looking through my journal, and you know, I had things from last February written about this. It was an issue of, Lord, what's going on? And I see the guys that are zealous, the seekers of God in our church in the afterglows. But I look around and I don't see really the ones that I think should be there. Our leaders. Because there's a time in an afterglow where the spiritual leaders, and now I take this opportunity because I'm in front of the spiritual leaders of our movement, the spiritual leaders to lead spiritually. There's prophecies going forth. Hey, who's going to judge them? Well, I want you guys doing that. I want the people that have been around, the people that know the Word doing that. You know, God has given the leadership here many gifts. I think about the word of prophecy, the word of wisdom, the gift of the interpretation of tongues. And if Josh Wright's in the house, you better have a guy in there that's going to interpret. I love you. I had to do that. You're best friends with Donnie forever now. you know, you guys have those gifts. You know, we're hurting the body when we're not using them. That's the place to use them. I'm not saying that's the only place, but that's a huge place. There's a open door. Maybe God's burdening your heart with something for the fellowship. Great. Seek the Lord. Prepare your heart. Come Thursday night. And come afterglow when there's a time. Give a word. Give a word. Speak the things God's leading you, laying on your heart. Maybe it's just a verse. You don't know what it's for. You have no idea. It's for someone. Leader, lead. And what I want to provoke our thinking in is let's pray about really making it an effort. And I'll tell you what, it's an effort for me to stay in that afterglow. Many times I have this on my shoulder. Could I? And there's those times. And, you know, you go minister. And there's times I'll be in the prayer room, or there's times that I do need to do ministry. I'm not making a legalistic law rule here. I'm asking you to seriously consider and pray through it. To say, you know what? I need to be where the moving of the Spirit is. For me. And I want to be there to give as well as to receive. You know, if somebody speaks, you know, a word of prophecy and it's kind of bunk, sometimes, you know, Aaron's the only guy in there. And a couple people scattered here and there. All of us pastors are busy. We're out doing things. The deacons are being deacons. And you know, the leaders are being leaders. And it's like sometimes I think in our minds we don't see that that's a place that leadership happens. We think it's, oh, it's out with the people. It's in with the people. It's where the Spirit of the Lord is moving. We're getting it. Maybe there's a word of prophecy given to our church and none of us as leaders hear it because we're not there. But the people hear it and they're following and they're leaving the leaders in the dust. And there's just a lot here, I think, to really pray over. And maybe you're not in that place. Maybe Montana, you're not in that place right now. But I'll tell you, as things grow, the ministry, the things that need to be tended to are going to draw you out of that place. And I would so encourage you to remain simple and remain a simple worshiper of the Lord. I'm not saying you're not a worshiper if you don't stand in the afterglow. You're carnal. You're in the flesh. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that it should be a priority. It's an earmark of our movement, but I don't know that it's an earmark today of our leadership. And I really just encourage us to think about that and to pray over that. And again, I want to stress, I'm not making this a law, a rule. If you're not in there and everybody's going to watch, where are they, where are they, where are they? Oh, that person's not in there. Oh, Daddy, you're outside. You know, we need to leave that room as the Spirit leads someone. To go, you know, and minister to someone. If God's laying on your heart, go talk to that person. Go talk to them. But of a priority, of a principle. That I know for me, that's my principle. My principle is, I'm going to stay here with the people. I'm going to stay here with the Lord. I know I could go out and minister, and I need to. But you know what? Really, I need to be ministered to by the Lord. I need to sit with Him, and it's more important. And I'm going to do more for them. Sitting here. And secondly, that's a beautiful example. You know, when pastors seeking the Lord with the people, it's just that's what we do. A young believer goes, that's what you do. That's how you walk with God. They're looking to you. You guys need to realize, as leaders, you have an incredible authority with people. You don't recognize that. Hopefully, you're going to see what we're talking about. You have no confidence in your flesh, and you think, who am I? I'm an idiot. I'm a joke. Who would care about what I say? But let me give you a shocking reality. They care. They care about what you say. If you're in any place of leadership, let's take, for instance, our brother Mike Rice over here. Who's Mike Rice? Just a brother in the church, right? No, now Mike Rice is the guy that's been in Africa, has been in a shooting. Mike Rice is now a celebrity. Now, Mike knows in his mind he's not a celebrity, okay? I hope you don't mind me using you, Mike. And I know Mike well. Mike knows he's not a celebrity. In fact, he probably feels like the Lord really showed him how carnal he was in Africa. Right? Amen? I know. Every time I go, I realize how carnal I am. I go thinking I'm spiritual, and I come back just, you know, with my, you know, tail between my legs thinking, well, I shouldn't even be a pastor. But the reality is right now, Mike has a spiritual authority with people that he can speak into their lives and they're listening. Mike Rice is speaking. This guy's been through it. I'm listening. But see, the thing is Mike wouldn't recognize that. He'd think, you know, I'm an idiot. You know, I got nothing to say to anyone. And that's how we feel. Donnie, you felt like this. You go to Sudan and you're sitting there before this classroom of guys that have gone through way more than you ever have. You know, you come thinking you've gone through a lot. And you have. And you're sitting there thinking, I'm not going to teach them. They're teaching me. I'm sitting down. What do I got to say to these guys? But the reality is you're an American pastor, and they absolutely are just hanging on to every word you say. You know, they think you're a theologian. Yeah, I'm sure you did. Yeah. We all laugh. That's the Montana crew laughing. Jasmine's leading. No, yours is just louder than anyone's. No, but I mean, I'm there in Africa thinking, I'm doing a pastor's, retreat thing. And I'm thinking, what do I got to say to these guys? They've all fled their homeland. They've lost people. They've seen murder, people murdered before the Lord or before their eyes. And they're walking with the Lord. What am I going to say to them? I realize, okay, I got a lot I need to say to them. There's a lot they need to hear. God has given me a spiritual authority. The position carries weight. And when we recognize that, we are going to be incredibly effective. When we recognize that with humility, it's a God-given gift. It's God-given authority. Use it for His glory. God-given authority, use it for His glory. You must. You can use it for yours, and that's where we get in trouble. When you don't recognize that, you really make a big mistake. Because you have authority, and you go around, and you don't realize it, and so you just be buddies, or you just say flippant things, and you don't really realize your words carry weight, more weight than the next guy's. And you do more damage than good. You've got a sword. You've got to know you have it. And you've got to know how to use it. Authority is scary. That's why you need to worship. Keep yourself in the place where God's moving. Where Isaiah found himself, where he says, woe is me. Woe is me. A man of unclean lips. God is holy and I'm not. That's what Isaiah realized in Isaiah 6. I've got nothing to offer the Lord, though he was a prophet of the nation. But it's when he got in God's presence, something happened. And I'll tell you, that's exactly what happened with us. We would get in God's presence and we would recognize, who am I? Perfect introduction to the message tonight, what Rick shared with us. I mean, you know what? God uses the foolish things of the world. And Rick and I, we just laugh together. Tourette's, dyslexia, let's go, brother. Gifts from the Lord to glorify His name. Let the world be confounded. it's true. That's what's on the back of our bulletin. Our theme verse for our church is God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That is the theme verse for the Saving Grace movement. Look around. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Can I say not many? None. I mean, a room full of real, real raggedy people. But God has chosen you. Worship Him for that. Let Him humble you by that. Don't get prideful in it. Always remember from where we came. Paul says, secondly, they rejoice in Christ Jesus. The word rejoice is an interesting word. It's a word that is translated glory. Chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 14, Paul says, I would glory except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's our word here. Glory. The glory in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's a good one. Do we take glory in the things that we do, in our accomplishments? Look at what we've done. Look at this room. Look at all the people here for the leadership retreat. Look at the church in Montana. Look at the church in California. Look at the great things we're doing. Look at Africa. Let us show you. Look at the new church we're going to be planning there in Kampala. Let's look. Look at England. Look at what God's going to do in Mexico and Romania and Belize. And oh boy, we have a great missions program. We don't have a missions program. We have a God that's a missionary. and he's sending out his kids. Listen, we got no room to glory in anything. Let him who glory in this, that he knows and understands his God. Jeremiah declares, Jeremiah chapter 9, I believe it's verse 23 and 24. Let him glory in this. Hear this. And glory in it. The Bible says to do it. I know and understand my God. Do you? Do you? Do you know and understand your God? That's and he's good. He's good. You know, let me read it to you there from Jeremiah chapter 9. Because the fullness of the reading, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glory in this, that he knows and understands me. Watch this. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. In this I delight, says the Lord. In this I delight. Don't glory in your accomplishments. Don't glory in your, quote, gifts, your natural ability. You have no natural abilities. You have God-given abilities. Natural abilities. Well, I'm just naturally smart. Who created you? I'm naturally gifted with music. Your God-given gifts with music, give them glory. There's nothing to glory in but Christ Jesus. Paul says, I forbid to glory in anything but except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Galatians 6:14. I won't do it. I'll have no other glory. Paul could have gloried. We read on here in our text. And he says this. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, or glory in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Ooh. How many of us have confidence in our flesh? Certain things that we are, quote, naturally gifted for, that we feel confident to do, and we can step out with boldness and just do them, and we really don't need the Lord. I'm naturally good with people, you might say. And you can just get in a crowd of people and kind of control the thing. It's not my gift. It's not my natural gift. it's my wife's, and I thank God for it. Or it'd be a real sad scene if you came over to my house for dinner. My natural gifts aren't really cooking either. Ask Jason, Carl's Jr., hang out. You know, it's, you know, but there's those things that we just feel confident in. I can do that. I hear people say it all the time. And I understand what they're saying, and I give them that grace, and I do the same thing. But really think about it. Oh, ministration, I got that. I can do that. Speaking, oh, I can't do that. Somebody says, I can speak. Yeah, I can do that. And it's really kind of arrogant. Can you do a ministration? Boy, you must think a lot of yourself. Okay, maybe God has gifted you in that. But let's glory in the Lord. And in your heart, where's your confidence? Is it in, I believe that the Lord has gifted me in that area, and I believe that God will supply the needs that I have and give me the anointing for that? Or is it, I can do that, I can handle that. And here's the problem. You've heard before that your greatest strength will be your greatest point of weakness because your, quote, natural gift, if I can say it that way. Your natural gift that you feel confident in, it's your strength, right? It can become the greatest point of weakness for you because you depend upon it and don't need the Lord. Where you're not gifted at all, you feel totally inadequate, you're just crying out to God. And therefore you find there's an incredible dependency in your heart to whatever you're doing that you don't feel naturally gifted in, that you can go and do with the Lord. For instance, I've had the privilege of having the gift, not natural, well, yeah, it's a natural gift. The gift, I'm sorry, Keith, I just look at Keith and I just start going. I can't look at Keith anymore. The gift of dyslexia. And I call it a gift. And the reason I call it a gift is because it's been one of the greatest blessings in my life, because it's been an area of incredible weakness that God wants to use for strength. Why? How does that work? In my weakness, His strength is made perfect. What? What is that? That's just me talk. What are you talking about? Where I'm weak, He's strong. Well, I'm weak and I'm still weak. And I'm still dyslexic and I still can't read. And I still got to get people to read books on tape. And I still hate it. And I still can't read a newspaper. Don't tell me I'm strong there. I'm still weak. But what does that mean? Where I'm weak, I'm going to depend on the Lord, and His strength is going to be made perfect through that. And it's beautiful. And dyslexia has been one of the greatest gifts of God to me, because it's caused me, when I go to teach, to be so dependent on the Lord. I know in my mind, I can't do this. This is really dumb to even try to do. I know that in my mind. I understand that. When I go to speak, I'm, you know, in front of a bunch of people, I don't have any notes, I'm thinking, what am I doing? What am I, and I'll sit up there, and sometimes, you know, I'll sit up there during worship looking out going, what am I going to say? I probably won't even be able to read my text tonight. I mean, it's not like I go, oh, here I am, ready to teach the Bible, I'm a Bible teacher. You know, I'm not. Like, in my mind, I'm thinking, teacher, that's not me. That's why Bruce and I, we have this inside joke. I'm the janitor. He took my job. I should be the deacon. You know, just to give you guys a little insight. Way back, the first year of my salvation, Easy and I, we were arch enemies in high school. We got saved in the same month of the same year, and we weren't together at that time, and we met each other again at the Bible study. Easy looks at me and he goes, Trent Douglas, what are you doing here? Not realizing it's kind of like a study that's in my backyard, and you know, and I said, what are you doing? I go, I'm born again. He goes, no. I mean, if you, those of you that really know Easy, I mean, he's just like, yeah, right. And I'm looking at him the same way, thinking, we got to preach the gospel to this guy. Yeah, I got a big old I love Jesus shirt, you know, my long hair and for Matt the mullet. You know, and I'm just, woo! These guys give me hard time. Matt and Easy just won't leave me alone and Aaron about my mullet. I'm telling you. Oh, the green sweater. Keith, that was a nice sweater. Yeah. And, you know, we won't get into my clothing and the whole thing. Full 80s, right? You know, the tight little shorts. And the real tight pants. What, Aaron? I got married and they just started disappearing. I was so mad. I go, you didn't throw those away? I've had those for 10 years. What? Oh, Keith, you weren't any better. I can tell stories, but I won't. Now that you're a senior pastor, I can really humble. Anyways, there I am in my tight white Levi's with my mullet. And I'm looking at Easy, and I'm just thinking, this guy doesn't have a clue that I'm born again. Anyways, it's good stuff. I should whip out the pictures. But, but you know, Donnie, I got some stuff on you. You know, Easy and I, though, would sit in his yellow Mustang. Rob, you remember the yellow Mustang, the late nights in the driveway there at my mom's house. And we'd just talk. We'd dream about ministry. And I'd just say, Easy, when you're a senior pastor, I just want to be the janitor. Because his natural gifts are speaking. He might not think so, but we know that. Articulating thought, would you agree, Donnie? That's not mine. Quick, he can read and you know, study and you know, deal with, you know, intellectuals and whatnot. Here I am, this guy that can't even read the newspaper. I'm thinking the farthest thing ever is for me to ever be able to be a pastor, to teach the word. And God said, here's your weakness, and I'm going to use you as the teacher. And around me, and realize the intimidation around me, I've got all these guys that are pretty smart. And they got really a lot going for them in those areas. And, you know, still today, I look around the church, and I mean, we've got some real sharp guys. Real good students, incredible speakers and teachers. And here, they're following a dyslexic pastor. Think about it. That's a work of God. And you know, it's God has enabled me to really understand having no confidence in the flesh and the things God's called me to. It's not like he called me once to speak. This is an ongoing thing every day in my life. On a normal week, I speak 4 times a week. That, and my load has been lightened. I used to speak about 6. I remember at one point I was teaching 9 hours every Monday. I taught 3 different Bible school classes. 9 hours of teaching. I could have never even thought that I would attempt such an insane thing. But you know, I loved it. I had a great time doing it, and I love doing what I'm doing. But I've learned a lot on the way. I've learned what it means to not have confidence in your flesh. I've learned what it means to absolutely depend upon the Lord, trust in the Lord for everything, for every word that proceeds out of my mouth, that God's just got to do it. I've got to just depend and hold to Him. And I'll tell you what God truly wants to do, the same things in you. And I've found such anointing. And you know, that might sound like almost arrogant, but I just know it's not me. When I'm speaking at times, I just go, whoa, I'm not even here. I mean, the Lord's saying stuff that I'm learning as I'm speaking. And I'm just like here for the ride. And I'll tell you, it's a ride. I mean, you've had some waves, Keith, on your boogie board. But I'll tell you what. I'm just kind of stand back and see the glory of God. Stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. I mean, God just doing an incredible work. Matt, stop. God just moving through me and speaking and bringing scripture to memory. Because see, others think, oh, that's great, neat. Just another teacher. Another message. But I know what I had when I went up to teach. Nothing. How many times, those of you that have been around us, you ever heard me say, when you say, you got a message? I go, I got an iPhone. Did you pray for me? I mean, it's worship. I don't got anything to say. I don't know what I'm doing. I just know God does. Well, for instance, tonight Josh says, you ready? I says, no, but God is. God always is. And when you learn to depend on the Lord and learn to be available to the Lord and learn that you have nothing to offer God, but God wants to move radically through your life and God wants to keep you in that place. People say, you know, that's neat, God saved you and you know, you had dyslexia and now you're healed. And I go, hold on, I'm not healed. Well, they think I'm healed and I don't blame them because they see me reading. I think that this guy's a liar. And there's a whole other story of me defending myself of why I really can't read and, you know, guys fight, well, you can read and, you know, the whole thing, or whatever. Let God be glorified. But really realizing that you don't have anything. Paul says to Timothy in Paul says to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll read it for you, you can write it down, 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think that of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Boy, that's a verse that I just love. Let me read it again. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being of or from ourselves. It's not of me. So many teachers think it's all about them. And you can tell when they're speaking, it's all about them. I've seen guys, they wonder why I don't raise them up. Saving grace just won't raise me up. There's an issue. There's a problem. And I'll tell you, I've been real careful. And I'm trying to pass this on to you. And I'm praying you would be too. Those of you that are planting churches, those of you that are part of other churches, those of you from Montana, those of you on the mission field that are doing Bible schools, that are going to be raising up leaders that I will never know and maybe never touch. I sure hope that you yourself understand this. And you yourself are looking for this in your leaders, because these will be leaders that are anointed of God and leaders that are going to be able to glorify the Lord. That they're not confident in and of themselves. I can do this. I know God's called me to be a pastor. You might know God's called you to be a pastor, but when you're picketing to be a pastor, we got problems. Why am I not? You should ordain me. I mean, as soon as I hear those words, I go, I guess I get ordained for a long time if he ever does. Why? Because that's just, that's not the way you go about it. You're striving. God will ordain you. God will do the work if God's called you. You don't got to push your way into a position. Don't think that the leadership around you, the elders, are blind, that have a deaf ear to the heart of God. Listen, God speaks. We raise up a lot of people. We've ordained a lot of people. We've got 11 pastors right now in our little movement. And I know that's just going to continue to increase. And I'll tell you what, God spoke. I think of Pastor Mike Bobo. You know, here's a guy that just served on a soundboard. Faithfully, burned to teach the Word of God, loved to study, had some beautiful qualities to teach. He goes on the mission field. For those of you that don't know Mike, he's one of our missionaries in Africa. He goes on the mission field. He was ordained as a deacon. That's fine. I'll be a deacon. Really felt called to be a pastor. He goes and he's content doing what he's doing. I'm not with him. I don't see him. He's halfway around the world. God begins to stir the hearts of the elders back home to ordain him. We begin to pray. We took about a year of prayer over it. Serious prayer. Talked about it. I went to Africa. You know, I started to do my question and answer without you really knowing I'm doing question and answer. My probing. I have a sly probing mechanism. Keith, you want to learn to talk to me later. And you know, just feeling him out, just seeing where he is, and just kind of asking him and seeing where he was. It's just obvious, and God confirmed that. And when he was home last year, we ordained him as a pastor. Now here's a guy that just faithfully served. You know, there's a problem right now in our church. People are real antsy, real anxious. I got to be used. I got to be ministry. I got to be this. I got to be that. And they've got this attitude. Not everybody, but I've seen it. And I've only really seen this in the last year. And it's really concerning me. They have this attitude of, oh, they're just going to tell me to get a broom and sweep the courtyard for the next 10 years. Because our philosophy of ministry is, you feel called? Serve. Serve. Serve the Lord. Guy comes up to me and says, yeah, I feel called to teach. I go, you know what? That's great. We usually start our teachers by testing them and just allowing them to get to know the body and be example. If you want to go talk, you know, to Easy, he'll set you up with a mop and a bucket, and we'll get going here. I had this one guy come to me. He says, I really feel called to be a pastor. I want to intern here at your church. I said, that's great. Our internship starts in the kitchen, the mops, the buckets, never saw him again. Those are the kind of guys you don't want to see again. That's not somebody that's going to really bless our body. Shepherd the flock. It's all about me. Oh, if I got to do a mop, I'm out of here. I'm naturally gifted in speaking, not mopping. And there's this, I can do it. I'm called. God's going to use me. And hey, my heart, my passion, and those of the pastors that really know that, my passion is to raise people up. We work in a plurality of leadership to stop me from doing stupid things because I'm so passionate about it. Man, my heart is to raise all of you up, send you all over the world. Let's plant. Well, we can do 50 churches here or something, can't we? I mean, you know, that's the way I think. You know, I think things are going a little slow in my, you know, but again, that's where I can start striving in the flesh and confidence. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And yeah, oh, you got a heart for Belize. Boom, let's go. You know, boom, boom, boom. And let's just, but it's. And it's got to be God doing it, God speaking, and God raising up. And our motives have to be pure. Our motives have to be right. And our confidence can't be in us. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but it's in Christ. Paul said that we ought to worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And listen to what he says. I love it. Verse 4 here in Philippians. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Half of the chapter is given over to that phrase, having no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he says, if anyone thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I the more so. So Paul says, I'm saying this, that we ought to have no confidence in the flesh. But if any of you think that you have a reason to be confident in the flesh, I've got a better reason. My flesh is better than your flesh. That's what Paul's saying. I've got more degrees behind my name than you do. And he lists them in his Jewish degrees. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecutor of the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, we read over those often, but we really never get into them. And we're not going to get them tonight because we don't have time. But, I mean, if you really were to get into these things, from what Paul's point of view, what he's saying, that's huge. Hebrew of Hebrews, that's big. Circumcised the eighth day, you think, oh, that's neat. Tribe of Benjamin, you know, stock of Israel. Big deal. It's huge. From the Jewish point of view, Paul the Apostle is the most qualified guy for the job. But God chose Peter. And he left Paul for later because he was going to teach the church something. That the pillar of the church in Jerusalem would be Peter, James, and John. Fishermen. Hear me, fishermen. Hick Village people. Worse. You come to Israel with us, and I'm inviting you. Not paying your way, but inviting you. Everybody's like, right on! And you'll see when we're around the Sea of Galilee, we're going to be in Capernaum. That was these people's town. Peter's hometown, James, John. These guys were nothing. These guys were absolutely nobodies. And then we'll take a journey to Jerusalem and you'll see that's where the big boys were. That's where Paul was, Saul of Tarsus, studying. It's not the one God chose first. He had the degrees. But God said, it's not the degrees that I need. In fact, the degrees hinder many times. When we're confident in them, holding our strength in them. where we'll see later on in Paul's life, his degrees helped, but it was only after a breaking. It was only after a humbling, only after a stripping. And I just am concerned today that there might be striving going on amongst us. And I've got no one in mind, but it's things, again, as I shared with you, God's laid on my heart, that there could be strife. I just know the heart of man. That there's just, I want to be, you know, closest to Pastor Keith, and, you know, I want to be, you know, closer to Pastor Trent, or, you know, Pastor this, or this missionary, and get in and get to, because, you know, I really feel called, and, you know, I gotta, you know, let them see how good I really am. And you know what they're going to see? Because if they're men of discernment, they're going to see, this guy needs to sit down for a while and get broken before he can ever be raised up. And they might see qualities and gifts and even anointing on your life. But that's not good enough. Because the key to a minister of Jesus Christ is humility. Understanding it's got nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do with the Lord. And my life is given to give Him glory. And that's what it's all about. That's why I'm in the ministry, is that He would receive glory and honor. Not that I'm such a cute speaker. Got neat jokes. I can make people laugh. Forget about it. It will do nothing for their soul. I've got such understanding of the Bible. I've gone through it so many times. The problem is it hasn't gone through you. It's knowledge puffs up when it's not mixed with love and humility and brokenness. And how we so need that. And I'll tell you what, the men that God has raised up in our church, I know by firsthand experience, are men that realized and recognized and had the deepest conviction of, I am nothing and God is everything, and if He could use me, this little ant, praise His name. I am a worm in the dirt that God reached down with His sovereign hand and has redeemed. And their hearts are overwhelmed at the thought of being used by God. Their hearts are overwhelmed, and their hands are lifted up and just saying, God, You're so worthy. And you know, for those of you that are naturally gifted and that have maybe some natural, quote, gifts, God-given blessings, sometimes it takes longer for you to learn that. We always want to point the finger. They don't recognize. No, they recognize. That's the problem. What they recognize, you're not seeing. They've been places you haven't, and they know a little bit more about ministry than you do, and they recognize that there's an arrogance, that there's a problem with pride, and they're not going to raise you up. And they're going to let you sit. And they're going to let God strip you. And they're praying for you, and they're hoping that God's going to use you. But it's between you and the Lord. Paul the Apostle is an amazing person. One of the greatest minds in the world. The way the guy writes, and those that have really studied the Greek, the grammar, the style of his epistles, know and would confirm, the way he writes is amazing. The thought patterns he can carry, the arguments that he can write like a debate without having somebody he's debating with. But when it's in the hands of the guy he's supposed to debate, it just blows him out of the water. And he deals with every angle, like the book of Romans, masterpiece. A masterpiece. Incredible. The book of Galatians, incredible. These epistles, the book of Ephesians, phenomenal. The way he writes. This guy was brilliant. He had the qualifications. But it wasn't until later on. He got saved. He thought, let's go. Preach the gospel immediately. He found he only caused trouble. There's an interesting phrase in Acts chapter 9, and it's probably a little over 3 years after he got saved. And it says that they shipped Saul to Tarsus, and the church had peace and walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says it. And the church had peace. And it's very clear what's being said. There was finally rest. Because, and I'm not saying he was just this arrogant man, but what I'm saying is he had these qualifications. He had these degrees in the natural that we would say immediately, that's the guy. But in God's economy, God said, we're going to just let him sit. And he did that for over 10 years, probably. Could be close to 18 years. He sat silent in the pages of Scripture. They're called the silent years of the Apostle Paul. The most blessed years, I'm sure, of his life. Because it was only after he came humbly from a guy that wasn't really an apostle, Barnabas. He was an encourager. Didn't seem like he was this mighty preacher. He gets him and brings him under his wing. And we always think of Paul and Barnabas. And if you've done studies with me in Acts, you know that it ought to be Barnabas and Saul. Paul and his helper Barnabas. Wrong. Read the text in the book of Acts. Barnabas and his helper Saul. Barnabas raised Saul up. And his name then switches in Acts 13 verse 13 to, or Acts 13 verse 9 to Paul. And from that point on, it seems that Barnabas kind of takes the back seat. Barnabas had that ability to be used in a place of leadership as long as needed, and then was able to push out Paul to start leading. Well, all we know is the end of Paul's life, Paul the Apostle, great mighty man of God. Listen to what he says about his apostleship found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a blessed text and has become one of my life verses. Verse 9 and 10, First Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. He says this, "For I am least of the apostles," or last of the apostles, "who am not worthy to be called an apostle." Listen to what he's saying. He says, "For I am least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." But he goes on. Now watch his sufficiency. Where is it? "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Obviously, when you say that, you are something. "And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all." Than who? All the other apostles. "Yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me." Wow. I don't know if you're getting what Paul's saying. He says, I'm the least of all the apostles, the lowest guy on the totem pole, if you would. I'm not worthy even to be numbered amongst these great men. But I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace towards me, it wasn't for nothing. It wasn't in vain. He says, for I labor more abundantly than all of the apostles. But hold on. It's not I that labors. It's God's grace with me. See, he recognized it. He could labor. He could say statements like this. You know, there's a real blessing as you look at Paul the Apostle's life. This is the first time he makes this kind of a statement here. And there's three books, three epistles of Paul that you can look at that he has these same kind of ideas in. It's here in 1 Corinthians. And then the next time is found in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, here's the interesting thing. 1 Corinthians was written in the early part of his ministry, when he's on the mission field. The book of Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. It's written really in the middle, if you would, of his ministry. And then he writes again in 1 Timothy towards the end of his ministry. Watch a progression in what he says. So, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, 1 Timothy. 1 Corinthians, he says, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm least than all the apostles. So amongst the greatest men in the church, he says, I'm at the bottom of them. Then he says, in the book of Ephesians, which is then a little later on in his life, in the middle of his ministry, he says in chapter 3, he says in verse 8, he says, to me, who am least than the last of all the saints, this grace was given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's interesting. First he says, he realizes, I am the last of all the apostles. Now he's a little later on, he's been in prison for a while, fought through these different doctrines that he's teaching. He says, hey, I'm the least and the last of all the saints. Not just the apostles, the entire church. He broadens it as he goes on in his walk, on in his life. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says this in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. First he says, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm the lowest of the apostles. And then he says, I'm not even worthy to be a saint. I'm the least of all the saints. Now he broadens it even farther. He says, man, I'm the king, the chief, the victor of all sinners of the world. I'm the lowest guy in all the world by the end of his life. This is a man that's starting to grasp depravity. He's starting to understand who he is. The more he sees the Lord, the more he sees who he is. And the more he finds he's humbled. But as you watch it, the more he goes on his life, the more he's used by the Lord. And I would dare to suggest to us that when somebody understands their depravity, the more God uses them, the more God sets his anointing upon their lives, the humbler they become. I dare to suggest that to us. We think the opposite. We think the more somebody's used, the greater temptation to be prideful. Yeah, if you're confident in your flesh. If you think you've got something to do with it. But when you recognize it's got nothing to do with you, the more God uses you, the more blown away you are each and every time. And each and every time you're struck by that awe of God's goodness, and the closer you get to the Lord as you're walking with the Lord, and year after year after year, you deepen with the Lord, you find that you see God's goodness more and more. He's greater and greater and greater. His grace is greater and greater and greater. And you also see your wickedness. You think you're fine. You're 2 years in the Lord. You think things are going good. If you're really walking with the Lord in 10 years, you're gonna see yourself in a whole other light. And you think, yeah, I'm miserable now in 2 years, and I'm a sinner and everything. Oh, you haven't even seen the depth of your sin. Give it some time. Let God reveal some motives of your heart. Let God take you through some ministry and show you a few things. And you know, it's like the deeper you go with the Lord, the more wicked you feel like you are. You just think, where did that come from? You know, like I said, you know, Mike goes to the mission field. And I'll tell you, the mission field reveals motives. There's nobody there watching you. There's nobody there going, yeah, you're so godly. It just starts stripping you and showing you who you are. The ministry will show you who you are. The light of God will just come down and you'll go, okay, I'm ready now. I'm ready to be a pastor. I'm ready to be a missionary. I'm ready to serve God. And you step out and you go, oh, I didn't know that was there. And you start realizing, I'm so far from being ready. I was more ready the day I got saved than I am now. Now I've had 10 years of garbage, hardening my heart and sin and backslidings and whatever. It's this. The closer you get to the light, the more of the wickedness you see, because the light is only revealing what the darkness has been concealing. And it's an interesting thing, and many times people say, you know, man, I'm just seeking the Lord, I'm just going after Him, and I just feel like I'm a joke. Well, you're meeting Him. You know, we think we're going to feel holy. Oh, no. His holiness is going to be revealed that you're not a part of it. And that he's calling you to it. And you've got a long way to go. And so the more God's presence is upon you, that Shekinah glory, that, as we would like to say, anointing, the anointing of God is just, the presence of God is upon you, is around you, is God is ministering to you, God is using you. If you're honestly walking with the Lord in an upright heart and not, and don't think it has anything to do with you, you're just going to find that you're going to be broken. When I teach a message and I just know God has moved, and I can just, I can like see the Spirit of God just nailing people as I'm teaching a message, I'm so thankful that we get to have afterglows, because I need them. Because it's a time for me to repent. It's a time for me to get right with God, with the fellowship. Because I'm like, that was good. But I'm not. And I don't live up to that message. And I need to get right with God right now. Because why? I've tasted of God. As I've shared, I've ministered, I've been that conduit, and God's been speaking through me, and I've been touched by the divine nature. I've been touched by Almighty God. And I'm humbled by that. And I'm broken. And the last thing I want to do is go up to somebody and say, so how are you doing? How was your day? So what's going on at work? Dude, I need to pour out my heart. Thank God for afterglows. There's a salvation to the minister. Because you know what happens is, and I'll tell you, you go out and you go, how was your day, whatnot, you start, and people, oh, great message. Good job, pastor. The pats on the back's coming. You think, start thinking, well, wow, yeah, it was good, felt good. It's good. God's people are getting blessed. And you start taking credit. If you want to keep yourself in a place of brokenness and humility, after God uses you, worship Him. Just worship Him. Just declare His holiness and your unholiness. Just give Him your life. Just say, Lord, You are so good. You deceived these people again. You made them think I knew what I was talking about. And You spoke to them. You see, the reality is God doesn't really, His concern isn't you. When I go to teach, it's not all about me. It's Him. It's His people. God wants to feed His sheep. And if I can come to a time of ministry, whether that's teaching publicly like I might be talking about, or counseling, or, you know, ministering to somebody, and I can come and say, hey, it's not about my day, how I feel, where I've been, what I've been doing. It's about God loves His people. They're looking to me to be fed. God wants to feed them. And I just focus on Him, and I believe in Him, and I say, Lord, speak. Speak Your word. Touch Your people. Do Your work. And when He does, and you know you really didn't have anything to do with it, you just find yourself overwhelmed with worship. No confidence in the flesh. Let down our ambitions to be something. And be ambitious to meet with Him. I want to close with the text we started with. Here in Philippians, Paul says this. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ's sake. But indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Listen to what he says. Not being found, or being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now watch verse 10, that I might know him. Make that your ambition. That I might know him. When that's your ambition, he'll be known through you if you simply know him. That I might know him through the power of his resurrection. But first you're going to have to experience the fellowship of his sufferings. You're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have that stripped away, yourself. You're going to have to be like Jesus in the garden. If any way possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will be done. What Jesus is saying, this hurts. This is stripping. Can we do it another way, Father? But nevertheless, I surrender myself to you. the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means we might obtain to the resurrection of the dead, that I might know him. But to know him, I've got to die to me. I've got to let him strip me. I've got to experience some suffering. I've got to let that flesh be crucified and let Christ rise in me, that I might have the power of the resurrection. And I pray God would so minister this to our hearts. It's the foundation of grace. It's the foundation of experiencing all that God has for us. When we see ourselves in the way God saw us before Christ died for us. But we won't stop there. We'll go on tomorrow and talk about our confidence in his blood. Though we're not to be confident in ourselves, we're definitely to be confident. It's just not in us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for your grace. We ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. God, that you would do your work within us. Lord, that you would be magnified and that you would be exalted. And God, that you would be honored. God, we come tonight just to worship you. We come tonight to declare, God, that you are right. We come tonight to declare, Lord, that your ways are holy and that you are good. And Father, we bless you and we exalt you and we honor you. God, we don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to be prideful. God, we don't want to bring to the people something that's not genuinely you. We don't want them to see our flesh, God. We want you to hide it. We want you to crucify it. We want you to deal with it. We want them to see you. God, if we're striving, Lord, if there's anyone tonight that's striving, I pray, God, that you would touch him. If God has convicted your heart tonight in a serious way about an area of striving, I'm just going to ask you to stand up and I want to pray for you. Just standing up in a way of confession of, yeah, that's me. And I need God to deal with me. I need God to touch me. And I just want to pray over you and ask the Lord to do that. Father, my eyes are shut. Lord, you know your children. You know where they are. As they stand, God, in your presence before you and you alone, God, I pray that you would cleanse their heart, to purify them, that God, you would use them, Lord, ultimately for your glory. But God, right now we pray that you'd prepare them for you to be usable. God, that you would touch them. God, that you would make them, Lord, a people, God, that are just so in love with you. God, that you would show them how to serve you without striving. You would show them, Lord, how to love you when no one's looking. You'd show them how to love you when someone is looking. God, and that you would just do your will and do your work in their hearts. God, I pray that you would purify us as your people. This movement of the flesh, of ever touching your glory, of ever putting ourselves in a place, Lord, that you haven't called us to. Forgive us, Lord. We don't want to hurt your work. But Lord, we want to see you glorified more than anything else. We want to see you magnified. We want men to look at us and see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. God, whatever we do, we pray that it would be done for the glory of God. God, I pray that the burning passion of our hearts in this movement would be, Lord, God be glorified. when we step up to share, when we go out to preach, when we speak with a sinner on the streets, God, when we share with a brother in the fellowship, when we counsel, when we minister in any form, in any way, God, when we come to an altar to pray, God, I pray that our burning passion would be, God, be glorified in your church throughout all ages, world without end.